is not the truth of the matter, because God knew that they needed water. God had not brought them out there to die. God knew they needed food. And I'm wondering if, since the level in the barrel was diminishing, they just assumed that it was going to run out altogether, and God was uncaring, and it was a tremendous insult to God and the love he had had for them, all of the miracles that he had performed on their behalf in Egypt. And they, that day and forever after, did not show the honor and respect to God that he should have done, that they should have done. I'd like to really start today in 2 Timothy, because it's related to that, what I want to talk about in 2 Timothy. And I was very bright, because I always mark my first scripture with my notes. That way I can just open it up there. But I pulled them out this time. So now I've got to turn to it. Not hard, though. 2 Timothy and the third chapter, 2 Timothy 3, and I'll start reading in verse 1. But know this, in the last day, your barrel will be half empty. No, there will be perilous time. Perilous times will come. They thought they're half empty, or they're nearly empty barrels. Maybe it was just that much left in the bottom of the barrel. But it was enough. It was enough until God got them to where he would give them water again. God wasn't going to let them go without water. He was not going to let them starve. Perilous times will come. And now we're talking about the last days. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. And from such, turn away. Brethren, that's the society we live in. That describes the world around us. That describes the soup that we are soaking in. I've told the story about getting a drop of Dilaudid, a pretty powerful pain medication, on my bare finger once. Just a drop. It wasn't a drop. It was just a smear. And how it transpired through my skin, and I got an effect off of that. Just a smear on my finger, and how you get a little lightheaded, not horribly, but it was just a smear. But the soup we soak in on our day-to-day, in our day-to-day lives, affects us. Let's go to 2 Timothy, and you don't even have to turn the page in my case here. 2 Timothy 4, verse 3. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires. What were the Israelites thinking that day when their barrels were half empty? According to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. They were in the process of maligning God and teaching themselves and going their own way. and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. Now, you don't imagine, and we know it's not the case, that God didn't tell them in Egypt by Moses along the way that it was going to be a cakewalk into the wilderness. You're just going to go skipping down the path. But you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. We are here for a purpose. They were there for a purpose. Verse 6. For I'm already being poured out. As a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but brethren, to you as well. Also to all who have loved his appearing. Paul's telling Timothy how it is that we should respond to these times, how we should think about God, how we should do the work. But today I want to talk about the need to do a work of demonstrating, not like the Israelites, but demonstrating our respect to our God. And also the need to evaluate how we're doing in giving that respect. Not like the Israelites, but ways that we can show respect for God in what God commands us to do. And I want to talk about two specific commandments as we go. What is respect, anyway? I mean, what is respect? There are a lot of sort of similar terms. Respect, honor. Respect is a feeling of deep admiration for someone or something elicited by their abilities, their qualities, or their achievements. So when we talk about having respect for God, it is a sense of deep admiration. Let's see. Does God have abilities? Can we admire him for that? Mr. Gundrum went through Isaiah, the 40th chapter. And that was God asking specific questions. And I think of a scripture in the book of Job where God is asking Job, when Job is feeling so down and out, said, Job, where were you when I hung the earth? Where were you when I measured out the depths of the sea? Where were you when I did this, 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 and this? And left Job there saying, but, speechless. Finally, Job got the picture. And finally, Job came to the point where he said, I abhor myself because I see who I am and I see with honor and respect who this God is who called me and whom I serve. Job was pretty good about patting himself on the back and talking about his own righteousness. But he finally came to the point of realizing that the true righteousness was that one who spoke to him. respect for God takes on a deeper meaning, though, than just admiration for qualities and quantities. Admiration for things that an individual can do. Obviously, God's ability exceeds all of us. His achievements, when we go through Isaiah 40 and many other scriptures where God talks about how we should interact with him, realizing the magnificence of his being, the awesomeness of his nature. And we realize that in our best moments, we cannot give God the magnitude of the credit that he deserves, because it is just not within us to do it. But we should do everything that we can to honor and respect God. But there's something more, something beyond admiration. It includes a sense of healthy, appropriate fear. And I'm not talking about terror. I'm talking about a healthy fear, that same kind of fear that a child finally gets, and realizing that he can't jump off the top of the barn because he's going to hurt himself if he does. And if we go against God, we're going to hurt ourselves. We had a son that was into skateboarding. He lived out in Carlisle, and he decided one day he was going to skateboard off the roof of the back porch, which he did. Skateboarded off the roof. And guess what? The law of gravity was still in effect. He was not badly hurt. We are grateful for that. But he began the process of learning lessons that day. Fear. The fear of God is an important thing. But the fear of God is a blessing. It's a blessing to us, and it is also has the significance, it has life and death significance to us. Let's look at Proverbs, the first chapter, because this is the smartest man who ever lived. So says God. This is Solomon. Now, Solomon was not smart enough to save himself. If you look at some of the other records of Solomon, he didn't really turn out all that well in the end, because he turned away from God. God said the king shouldn't take that many wives. He shouldn't gather too many horses or too many wives. And Solomon did both. And the recorders of Solomon's life said that God warned him, but Solomon didn't listen. And he turned to idolatry, trying to satisfy all those wives that he had. Proverbs, the first chapter, verse 1. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. And the first six verses here are basically Solomon introducing himself and introducing this book of wisdom that he is presenting here. Verse 6, to understand a proverb and an enigma, the words of the wise and their riddles. But the really significant verse in this first chapter there is verse 7. And it gives the crux of what it means to fear God. Because it says, the fear of the Lord is the starting point, the beginning of knowledge. So, if you fear something, you want to find out about it. You want to find why you need to fear it. And that's what the fear of God does for us. It begins to direct us toward God, understanding why it is that God is to be feared by us. But then Solomon goes on in the last half of that verse and basically says, but if you don't do that, if you don't turn to God in fear, fools despise wisdom and instruction. So if you don't turn to find out what it is that God wants you to know, then you're a fool. Jump over to chapter 9 of Proverbs. And this is a reiteration. Chapter 9, verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It's the beginning of wisdom. Well, in chapter 1, verse 7, it says, it's the beginning of knowledge. So once you start gaining a little knowledge, and it begins with the power of God working on your mind, it begins to form wisdom in us as well. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One, you find out even more, the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. And so it's a cascade or a progression. And you have knowledge, wisdom, that leads to understanding. And you understand what that fear of God, what that knowledge of God, what that wisdom and understanding about God is doing for us. Let's go back to Psalms 111. Psalms 111. Psalms 111. Let's look at verse 5. Fear is a benefit. The fear of God is a benefit for us. He has given food to those who fear him. Well, why would he do that? Because it relates to coming to know God and to begin to build a sense of respect for him. And it says, he will ever be mindful of his covenant. He has declared to his people the power of his works. They're learning this in giving them the heritage of the nations. The works of his hands are verity and justice. They're beginning to understand these internal qualities of God, those things that are admirable about God. All his precepts are sure. He's faithful. God is just. Verse 8, they stand fast forever and ever and are done in truth. God is always true and uprightness. God is always upright. He has sent redemption to his people. He has commanded his covenant forever. Holy and awesome is his name. Those are words of respect. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all those who do his commandments. So we see also that this respect and this understanding of God is also related to obedience. His praise endures forever. Here's a point. Everyone shows respect to something. Not everyone shows respect to God. But everyone shows respect to something. We all give respect, and hopefully we all give respect first and foremost to God. But not everyone does. It's just an exercise in choice about who's number one. Luke, the 12th chapter, began Jesus Christ talked about that issue in Luke 12. And I'll read verses 4 and 5 there. He talks about who it is that you need to fear. And this is Jesus Christ, and I think all three of the Gospels, this Synoptic Gospels, has the version of this statement. But it says, "And I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid. Don't be fearful of those who kill the body and after that have no more that they can do. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who, after he is killed, has the power to cast into hell. Yes, I say to you, fear him." Now, we do not have to fear either Jesus Christ or God the Father because of their evil, capricious nature, because they don't have that. They are loving, merciful, kind, gracious, but also powerful and awesome in their power as well. And they are amazingly straightforward in their way of doing things. Acts, the 5th chapter, shows an example of how people approach this particular issue. Acts 5 and verse 29, but before we read that, describe the situation. The apostles were always getting into trouble with the scribes and Pharisees. They kept preaching about this guy by the name of Jesus Christ that they said had died and was resurrected, and the Pharisees were well aware of Christ at this point, but didn't want to admit that. And so here they are, arrested once again, and have been told, "No, we don't want you to preach in the name of this guy ever again." Verse 28, I'll read that, said, "Did we not strictly command you not to teach in this name? And look, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood on us." You know, we're the ones who said, "Crucify him, crucify him. Let the penalty fall on us and on our children," which has been done down through the ages, brethren. How many programs against the Jews have there been from that time to this? and yet going on even now, trying to bring this man's blood on us. But Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. We fear God more than we fear you. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you murdered by hanging on a tree. Him God has exalted to his right hand to be prince and savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. That's who we fear. That's who we fear. And you would do well to fear him as well. Turn to 1 Samuel, the second chapter. I'm going to touch on the life of a priest, a family of priests. They were chosen to be priests while Israel was still in Egypt. And they were raised to a high level of the priesthood. The man's name was Eli. And Eli had some sons. Let's look at verse 12 first. Now, the sons of Eli were corrupt. They were evil. And there's a point there, brethren. Within the work of God, not everybody is doing exactly what they ought to do sometimes. There have been evil men, even in the work of God. The Apostle Paul, the Apostle Peter, dealt continuously with people who were trying to gain followers and create new gospels. But it is God's work. In the Old Testament, at the time of the priesthood, it was God's priesthood. In the New Testament church, it was the church of Jesus Christ, the church that the Father had put into the hands of Christ to administer and guide and lead it. The church now doesn't always have perfect men. I like to believe that men want to go the right way, but just sometimes they fail going the right way. But the attitude, if the attitude is of respect, then God the Father and Jesus Christ will affect changes within his church, within his leadership. And this is an example of that, brethren. Eli, his sons were corrupt. And in verse 17, because of their corruptness, it says, therefore, the sin of the young men was very great before the Lord, for men abhorred the offering of the Lord. Says, we hate to go there because look at how they're doing this. But brethren, God cleans his own house. And God did in this case, and he did it by raising up a baby and putting him in the house of this priest who is the father of these two evil priests, and raised him up from a baby to adulthood, and then gave that baby who became an adult the work in his hands, the work of a prophet. And in the process of time, God told this man, Eli, that his sons were doing wrong. Now, Eli had already confronted his sons. He gave them a little slap on the hand. Verse 22, now Eli was very old, and he heard everything his sons did to all Israel, and how they lay with the women who assembled at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. So he said to them, let me slap your hand a little bit here. You shouldn't be doing this. So he said to them, why do you do such things? For I hear of your evil dealings from all the people. No, my sons, for it's not good. It's not a good report I hear. You make the Lord's people transgress. And then he goes on. But Eli essentially did zip, nada, nix, nothing. And God sent a man and said, verse 27, then a man of God came to Eli and said to him, thus says the Lord, did I not clearly reveal myself to the house of your father? He goes on to say that I raised you up. I raised your father's household up to be a household of priests, to lead the people in showing honor and respect to me. And now we come to this. And he pronounced a curse on the house of Eli. And in the end, Eli's two sons and Eli died on the same day. And Samuel, that baby that was raised up, the way God fixed the problem after years of it. Verse 29. And he asked Eli, why do you kick at my sacrifice and my offerings, which I have commanded in my dwelling place, and honor your sons more than me? Eli gave honor, but he gave it in the wrong place. Eli feared the attitude and the ideas of his sons more than he feared God. Brethren, we have to make the right choices in who we're going to serve and who we fear. Matthew 6:33 talks about that. Matthew 6 and verse 33, but it says, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and if you need things, they'll be added to you. All these things shall be added to you, but we have to choose rightly. God shows that we have the responsibility of showing respect wherever God puts people that ought to be respected. 1 Timothy, the second chapter, and verse 1 talks about respecting all men. Go ahead and turn there. 1 Timothy 2:1. Let's see. I think I got that wrong. Oh, I'm in Thessalonians. No wonder it wasn't reading right. First Timothy 2:1. Therefore, I exhort first of all that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all goodliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. So we're to look at this and we're to give thanks in this government. You know, Romans, the 13th chapter, Romans 13 carries that theme on. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God. If you're going to honor God, he says, honor the government, the authorities. The authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. And then it goes on to say why they are there and why God has allowed them to be there. And it even goes on and talks about pay your taxes. There are people that don't want to pay their taxes. I don't want to pay my taxes either. But guess what? I have never failed to pay my taxes. And we should not, because it says in the book of Daniel that God even puts the basest of men in power. And so when we think of honoring and respecting God, we need to be thinking about honoring and respecting those offices that God has made for our benefit, that we might live peaceable lives. And we should not make jokes, though we may not agree with their direction in governance. The rulers that we have are there because God put them there. Now, once upon a time, I voted. I do not vote anymore. Lest I fight against God, because I know there are men who have taken office in this country that I did not vote for, nor would I ever vote for. And yet, there they were, because God ordained that even though they were terrible, awful scumbags, some of the lowest of men, and yet God put them there. And he will put other scumbags in there as need be, and so we will respect them as well. So we are to have, that was Daniel 4, verse 17, by the way, where he says that he puts into power the lowest of men. Respect for God needs to be based on careful obedience. Careful obedience. Ever since the Garden of Eden, when Satan, chapter 3 of Genesis, when Satan confronted Eve, Mother Eve, and basically said, you can't eat that tree, huh? Can't eat that fruit. No, we can't, because God says that if we eat of that fruit, we're going to die. You will not die, says Satan. He knows you're just going to get smart. You're going to get as smart as he is if you just go ahead and eat that fruit. God is evil. He's just jealous. He doesn't want you to be as smart as he is. So he said, don't eat that fruit. So, and people ever since, including the Israelites, all the way down to this modern day have been believing that lie. And we're coming to a place in the history of mankind where the plan that God had is going to be taking effect. Because God knew that Eve would fall prey, fall victim to Satan. We all do. We all have. And only through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ do we have any hope at all. Only through the fear and the respect toward God do we have the slightest bit of hope that salvation will come to us. In Psalm 95, and there are a lot of places in Scripture where similar verses can be seen. Psalm 95, I'll start in verse 3. And I'll read down through verse 7. For the Lord is the great God and the great King above all gods. In his hands are the deep places of the earth. The heights of the hill are his also. The sea is his, for he made it. And his hands formed the dry land. Oh, come and let us worship and bow down. Let us show respect here. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God and we are his the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. He is awesome and he is powerful and he is great. Isaiah 42. And what does that awesome God say? Isaiah 42, I'm going to read one verse. I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory I will not give to another, nor my praise to carved images. I don't give my glory up. I demand to be respected. Now let's turn to Deuteronomy, the fifth chapter. And you know that Deuteronomy 5 is one of the two principal places where the Ten Commandments are listed. Because obedience, we talked about obedience being essential in showing respect to God. God is great. God is powerful. God is to be feared. God is to be respected. God is to be obeyed. Now he has 10 commandments here. And so we have the first three that are related to respect for God's person himself, his name, his person, not to be impersonated by anything else. And then we have commandments 6 through 10, respect to God in that regard too, because God wants us to deal with each other in an appropriate manner. It is respect to God when we deal with his children in a respectful manner. You know, don't murder them. Don't commit adultery. Don't steal. These are related to our neighbors and our brothers. Don't bear false witness against them. Not only don't do that, don't even think about it, which is the 10th commandment. Don't want your neighbor's front door handle or whatever. But there are two that are sort of like a non sequitur in the middle there. Number 4 and number 5. Observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy, as the Lord your God commanded you. And he brings out honoring and respecting him in these ways. Keep this day, this holy day, this holy convocation, and honor your father and your mother, as the Lord your God has commanded, that your days may be long and that it may be well with you in the land which the Lord your God is giving you. And so God has attached respect for your father and mother with blessings. Paul called this the first commandment with a blessing. And it's God saying, you want to live a long time? You want to have a blessed life? Take care of your mom and your dad. Be good to them. Honor them. Be a good child. Ephesians, the 6th chapter and verse 1 says, children, obey your father. Now, God gives children into our hands, but they are still his children. Our children are his children. And yes, our children, and if we had young children here, I'd say, children, obey your mom and dad. Because God, who you need to fear as well, who is your God as well, who will be your source of salvation as well, has said that you should do that. But God, the Father, is the ultimate parent. God, the Father, is the ultimate Father. And in obeying that, by children obeying their parents, you are also obeying your ultimate Father. And the Sabbath, Ezekiel, the 20th chapter and verse 12, calls the Sabbath a sign. I'll turn there. Ezekiel 20. In verse 12. Let me back up. I'll start at 11. Speaking of the children of Israel, it says, and I gave them my statutes and showed them my judgments, which if a man does, if you respect me and you do and you obey what I say, he shall live by them. Verse 12, moreover, I also gave them my Sabbaths, plural. My Sabbaths, the weekly Sabbath, and the holy days. Leviticus 23 mentions all of them to be a sign between them and me, that they might know that I am the Lord who sanctifies them. A sign. A special indicator in a way that we can respect God. What about the Sabbath? Isaiah the 28th, or 58th, I'm sorry. Back just a few pages. Isaiah 58, talking about this day that God says is a way to honor and respect him. Isaiah 58, verse 13. If you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord honorable, and shall honor him, respect him, honor him, not doing your own ways, nor finding your own pleasure, nor seeking your own words. And here comes a promise. Then you shall delight yourselves in the Lord, and I will cause you to ride on the high hills of the earth and feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father. The mouth of the Lord has spoken. You know that scripture where Jesus Christ talks, I'm not sure it was Jesus Christ there, but where it is mentioned that God could swear by none other than his own word. He says here, the mouth of the Lord has spoken, so it is an absolute sure thing that God has said, you do this, and this will happen as well. It's like in the book of Malachi, where God addresses Israel and says, you have dishonored me. And they wanted to know how. And God laid them out with the reason that they had dishonored him. Now, brethren, there's been a lot of controversy over time about keeping of the Sabbath. You know, what's proper? What's improper? How do you honor God by a keeping of the Sabbath? Well, I think it doesn't matter what we think. Doesn't matter what we think. God wants us to honor the Sabbath in the way that he has revealed, and we need to be minutely obedient in doing that. You know, what's proper? Now, people say, how should I dress when I come to the Sabbath? I had a guy here a year or so ago, it says, yeah, you can't come to church here because you guys wear suits. And after all, Jesus Christ was a beggar, right? Jesus Christ was not a beggar. He was visited by, it says, wise men from the east. The east of Jerusalem at that point in history was Parthia. The Parthian Empire were the descendants of the 10 tribes of Israel. They had a triumvirate government. The Asarkes, the Magi, and the wise men. Three groups that led the nation. Herod was afraid when they came across the hill. Wonder why? Because kings don't travel by themselves. There were 10 tribes. There were 10 leaders in each tribe. There were likely 30 men that came across the hill. Kings don't travel by themselves. They travel with their armies. Why was Herod afraid? I mean, this is speculation on my part. I will tell you flat there. But I think that there may have been upward of 30 men, 30 kings, each bearing money, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And Joseph, who may have been very poor, took his family to Egypt thereafter to wait until Herod was dead. It says of Joseph that he was a just man. It says, wise men set aside an inheritance for their children and their grandchildren. You think he went to Egypt and squandered all that money? I think not. Again, my opinion. When Jesus Christ died, he had a very exclusive garment that the Roman soldiers didn't want to split because it was so well made and so precious. Not the clothes of an itinerant beggar. They want to make Jesus Christ a pauper. I think he was not. Also, people want to say, well, I don't want to honor God in that way because that's just the way mere men do it, not with the attitude of Christ. Well, Matthew, the 22nd chapter, verse 1, talks about a wedding and someone being turned back because the clothes he had on were not appropriate for a wedding. There are many reasons to get in front of God the Father. Many reasons. You're standing on the edge of a cliff in the Rocky Mountains. Nobody else there, so you decide, oh, I'm going to just take my clothes off and get ready for bed. Oops, I slipped and my foot caught in the rope and I'm dangling naked above the chasm of the Rocky Mountain with the rope wrapped around my foot. I think you could pray to God naked in that case. And I don't think he would be a bit offended by it. After all, he's seen us before. When it comes time for the wedding supper of the Lamb, it talks about the bride being in fine linen, clean and bright. I don't think you're going to stand with God the Father performing the marriage of the Lamb in your washed out, faded, holy Levi jeans. There's been a lot said about honoring God by having to wear a suit. I don't think you have to wear a suit. I don't think you have to wear a necktie, but you have to wear the best you've got. You're coming before the God of the universe. And we live in a society that treats him as just the common Joe down the street. He is not. He is to be feared and honored and respected. Not treated as a commoner that he is not. He is the ultimate Father. He is the great God, the great King. He is the one who demands respect and says that he will not give up his glory.